If I had the legs for it, I'd be preaching in shorts, but I don't have the legs for it. So, and I told Winfield he needs to pray in his sunglasses to show us how cool ruling elders pray. That's the way we, so appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first four verses. If you're able, would you please stand as I read this passage of God's word for us? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, give us grace. Grace to hear. Grace to pay attention. Close attention. Your word says we must. We pray for grace for that to happen this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I know I have used this as a sermon illustration of sorts before, but why is it that so few of us pay such poor attention when we have the privilege of flying a commercial flight? Why is it so many of us, myself included, pay such poor attention to the safety lecture, the safety briefing by the flight attendant? And I've come up with two reasons. I'm sure there are more. The first would be because we've flown so many times before. You know, like, okay, I've heard this. I love the part they show you how to insert the metal into the buckle, and here's how to release it. You know, and yeah, I know I've worn a seatbelt a million times. So they give you all, and I know, let the oxygen mask fully extend and put it on myself before I help a child. Yeah, I get it. We've heard it a lot, so we just keep. We look at our phone. We look at a magazine or a book instead. We've heard it before. Or another reason is because we just simply don't think we need the information. I mean, this is the truth. This is the facts. For those of us who live here and fly out of Atlanta, we literally take more risk in driving to the Atlanta airport than we will take in flying on that airplane. That's just the reality of it. So we think, okay, safety lecture. The odds are I'm not ever going to have to use this information. Now, what would happen if the flight attendant got up and he or she has got their accoutrements and they're ready to do the lecture, although I guess you can tell I've been flying a lot of Spirit Airlines, because I know most airlines, it's a video, right? But I've been flying Spirit, and they're pretty no-frills, so they're still doing the old-fashioned way. But anyway, suppose one of the attendants gets up and says, and he or she looks out across the aircraft, and everybody's bored, and they're looking at their phones, and they're not paying. And I say, hey, wait, y'all look at me. Look at me. I'm telling you something. I have stories of people who failed to listen to this information, and it cost them their lives. Y'all need to pay attention. I think we would probably perk up and think, well, maybe I should listen this time. And that's what's happening in the book of Hebrews. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing for us in this very book. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. This is imperative. We must do this. It's necessary. Pay attention to what? To what we have heard. And this gets us back to the first two verses of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, those verses are teaching us, among other things, the finality of God's revelation in His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what those verses are teaching us. Let me quote Kevin DeYoung. His great book he's written, Taking God at His Word. He says of those verses I just read, in these last days, God speaks to us not by many and various ways, but in one way, through His Son. And He speaks through His Son by the revelation of the Son's redeeming work that we find first predicted and prefigured in the Old Testament, then recorded in the Gospels, and finally unpacked by the Spirit through the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. So here's the point. If we're going to pay close attention, like we're called to do, it's paying close attention to God's Word. It's paying close attention to the Scriptures. And these verses that we've just read lay out the reasons why. Why that's necessary. Why that's important. Why we need to wake up. Why we need to put our phone away as if we're on the airplane and zero in on the Scriptures. And there are three reasons that I will sum up for us this morning. One is because of what the Scriptures are, what it is. Two, what will happen if we don't pay close attention. And three, the message, what it says to us, what it is, what will happen if we don't pay attention, and what this message says to us. So here's the first reason. Why should we pay close attention? Because of what this book is, because of what the Scriptures are. You're familiar with the word apologetics. We've studied that here during School of Discipleship. It's from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense, to give a defense. And so in essence, what we're reading in these verses is a defense for the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Bible. It's an argument for its authority and for its sufficiency. I like Kevin DeYoung, that book I just mentioned, Taking God at His Word. He uses the acronym SCAN, S-C-A-N, SCAN, to sum up what we need to understand about God's Word. We understand its sufficiency, its clarity, its authority, and its necessity. And here we see, I think what we're getting in these verses, among other things, is a stress on the authority of Scripture. It's the authoritative voice of God speaking to us. And what we get in these verses is a fourfold argument. A fourfold argument. And the first argument is this. The author of Hebrews argues from the lesser to the greater. Basically, he says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" He's referencing what's talked about in Galatians and the book of Acts, how that angels were intermediaries in delivering the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And he's saying, look, if we take God's word to Moses seriously, remember, this is written to predominantly Hebrew Christians who are thinking about turning away, turning back, and just reverting to Judaism, because perhaps it's persecution, perhaps they're just having second thoughts about the validity of the message. Regardless, they're thinking about turning back. And so he's saying, look, if you think God's word to Moses delivered through angels was important, how much more is God's word delivered to us through his Son? And remember, that's what we've been looking at already in chapter 1. Jesus is better, the theme of the whole book. Jesus is better than angels. So it's from the lesser to the greater. If you think that's important, how much more important is it a final word spoken through the Son? The second argument is the testimony and witness of the apostles. I believe that's what the author of Hebrews is saying when he talks about that this word was attested to us by those who heard. Attested to us by those who heard. The apostles were the firsthand witnesses to see and record all that Jesus said and did. And the third argument comes out in verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. These are the acts of healing, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the 5,000. Those were signs and wonders. And that language is picked up in other places in the New Testament, always with the idea to authenticate. I mean, think about it. Jesus shows up and he says, "I am the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament." If he'd just been a person walking around making that claim, people would have thought, this guy's lost his mind. But he backed up the message, right? He fed the 5,000. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He said, believe me. Believe, if not, believe the works that I do. And really, there's a principle here in Scripture, if you think about it. That's the major point of signs and wonders and miracles, is to authenticate a message that's being proclaimed. You think about their... You know, a lot of people think, well, if I read the Bible, there's all kinds of crazy stories on every other page. You know, how can I buy into Christianity because it believes in all this supernatural? And look, the Bible does have dramatic, miraculous events, literal raising of the dead, healing of the sick, parting the Red Sea. Those things are in the Scriptures. But if you think about when those things occur in our Bibles, they're largely grouped around three eras. Moses and Joshua, think about all the miracles, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. Then you got Elijah and Elisha and all the fire that fell from heaven against the prophets of Baal, the chariot of fire that took Elijah into heaven, the floating axe head to authenticate the message of the prophet. So Moses' message was authenticated through signs and wonders, Elijah and Elisha, and then Jesus and the apostles. That's what this passage is teaching us, that God gives these signs and wonders to authenticate the message. And not only the signs and wonders, but we read the fourth argument is the various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I think that passage, and I'm not alone, is showing us that the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we would define those as prophecy and tongues, were meant to have an authenticating purpose. And we don't have to look for those gifts today. They were given during that first century to authenticate the message of the apostles. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying through this fourfold argument, we need to pay attention because of what this book is. Herman Bavinck, one of my favorite theologians, wrote this: "The Word of God does not derive its authority from men, not even from the authority of believers, but from God, who watches over it and brings about the acknowledgement of it." This is God's Word, and it's something to which we must pay careful attention. I've been reading, my daily Bible reading has been taking me through 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. Actually, I've made my way into Ezra and Nehemiah, but as I was reading through Kings and Chronicles, you know, you're struck with God's grace and mercy toward His people. There is just, I mean, there is rampant, there are just waves of revival, and then there are waves of rebellion. I mean, God's people just worshiping the Baals, even falling into child sacrifice. I mean, it is just, yet God is patient. And from time to time, a king will see the folly of his own sin, the sin of the people, and repent, and God will bring change and renewal. And think about the young king Josiah, who assumed the throne, I think he was age 8. Yet, at one point in his kingship, he's just going through largely an administrative task, and he sends the high priest to go into the temple and pretty much to count the money. And he's brought word, hey, the high priest has found a book. He's found a book. And they bring it to Josiah, the king. And this is what the king says when he reads this book, the book of the law. "Go inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us." When they found the book, they woke up and they paid attention. And the reaction was repentance and faithfulness. Repentance and faithfulness. So we need to pay close attention. It's necessary because of what this book is. It's God's Word written. But also we need to pay careful attention because of what will happen if we don't. If we don't, that comes out in verse 1, doesn't it? "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." So if we don't pay this close attention, if we don't make God's Word the priority, drift will occur. And the language here is the drift that occurs when a ship has lost its mooring, has lost its anchor. And, you know, that kind of drift can be imperceptible, can it? All of Connie's family is from South Florida. And we were one year, this is years ago, we took a houseboat trip in the Everglades. This is something she had done as a kid, and her dad sprung for these houseboats. Think floating RV, right? These things are meant for lake-type waters. And we took them in the Everglades where all these mangroves are and create these channels of calm water. And while we were on this trip, you know, living in these floating houseboats, which I was grateful had generators and air conditioners, or else I couldn't have done it, we're on that trip. And my brother-in-law tells a story about how he was on a similar trip in the one of these houseboats for fishing purposes, and they had anchored one night in an inlet near where there was access to the Gulf of Mexico, because we were on that side of the state of Florida. And he says, they woke up in the middle of the night, their anchor had slipped loose, and they were out in the Gulf and under rough seas, which that boat was not meant for rough seas. It was meant for a lake. And so it was pretty frightening. And by God's grace, they got back into safer waters. So what had happened? Well, the anchor had given way, and they weren't paying attention. They were asleep like any of us would be. And what was the result? Near disaster. It was difficult. And so this the author of Hebrews is saying, look, you've got to be vigilant. You've got to pay close attention, or this drift will occur. And it'll be subtle, and it could be imperceptible. And it's usually apathy. And apathy then results as a consequence into spiritual disaster. And it doesn't happen overnight. Let me share with you an honest concern that I have, and I'm sure a lot of pastors and elders in churches have, for our moment right now. You know, the concern is this, that this pandemic is going to cause some of us to drift. You know, right now, as I'm speaking to you today, this is a time to be careful. And there are some who are not with us, are not worshiping with us, because they're rightfully at home. They're taking proper precautions. I want to stress that. But there's going to come a day when we have the all clear, and this is behind us. And my fear is there's going to be some who are a part of us that we'll never see again, because this has caused drift. It's been easy. Sit at home, watch it on my computer. Maybe watch every other week. I'm not going to take advantage of anything to help me stay in the scriptures. You see, we need to remember that for most Christians, in most of human history, to be in the Word was to be gathered with God's people and to sit under the preached Word. To have access to the Bibles like we have is a relatively, in the history of the world, a new phenomenon, for which we ought to be grateful. I was struck by the words of Sinclair Ferguson in a study I'm doing with a group in this church. He says, look, we've got all these Bibles, all these study Bibles. He says, we need to quit buying Bibles and just read the Bibles we have. I think he's right. We need to be careful that we don't drift, and pray for brothers and sisters that they might not drift. Let's be reminded that what the author of Hebrews wants to do for us is not necessarily, he's warning us. He's saying, wake up, but he's also calling us to see the glory and majesty of Jesus. That's the whole point. Jesus is better. Jesus is more glorious. Fix your eyes on him and fix your eyes on his word, that drift may not occur. And look, we're all prone to drift. This is the language of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Robert Robinson. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Dennis Johnson, his commentary on Hebrews, says, Christians in the West enjoy freedom, safety, and tolerance. And I'll stop there because this was written a number of years ago, and that reality is slipping. I'll start over. Christians in the West enjoy freedom, safety, and tolerance, yet still some may lose interest in God's last best words spoken in His Son. Their drift towards spiritual shipwreck may not start with the storms of life-shaking crisis. Instead, subtle rip currents, career advancement and financial security, entertainment and recreation, reputation and social acceptance loosen the line linking them to a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, which is the language of chapter 6, verse 19. So here's the question. We wrap up this point. What are the subtle rip currents at work in your own heart? We've all got them. It could be laziness. It could be envy. It could be pride. It could be self-pity. Those things which are just making us a bit numb, a bit apathetic to God's word. We must, the author says, the scriptures say, we must. It is necessary that we pay close attention to God's word. So this drift doesn't happen. So we've seen we must pay attention because of what this word is and what happens if we don't. And lastly, we'll finish with this. What this message says. Verse 3, we read, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, this is not a guilt motivation. This is a grace motivation. Embedded in this warning are words of joy and hope. It's a great salvation. Don't you love it when Jesus gives some really hard words, some hard teachings in John 6? And it says there in John 6 that many left him, many quit following him. And Jesus turns to the disciples and said, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go? That's what this message is, the word of eternal life. Let's not lose sight of what this book is teaching us as a whole. Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. He's the Son of God and Savior of sinners. He offers forgiveness and newness of life. He offers us His own righteous record by faith, by trust in His work. What Jesus wants in us is a congregation of Marys. A congregation of Marys. What do I mean by that? From Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now just stop. I'm anxious and troubled about many things. I guarantee you are too. But Jesus says, but one thing is necessary, is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Paying close attention is, in effect, sitting at the feet of Jesus, having fellowship and communion with Him that can't be taken away. Again, this is not motivation by guilt. This is motivation by grace. How shall we neglect such a great salvation, such a great Savior? Look, we're wrapping up with this. I've had all I can take of bad news, and I'm not alone. I'm tired of headlines. I don't watch news anymore. Now, I keep up, but I just don't watch news. I'm tired of yet another reason for worry and despair. But one benefit of all that we're dealing with is that God's word definitely becomes sweeter. Because there's good news. There's hope. There's comfort. There's God's promises. There's God's presence. You know, if you got on an airplane and the attendant said, look, we're having some trouble right now. This aircraft is struggling, and I need to give you some instructions. I guarantee you'd put down the cell phone. I guarantee you'd put down the magazine. And that's what the book of Hebrews is doing, does for us. And perhaps that's what God is doing in the life of His church right now, through all that's going on, through all this turmoil and all this distress and worry. He's saying, let me get your attention. Here's some good news that you can focus on. That's what you need. That's what your world needs. Pay close attention. Get renewed focus. Why? Because of what God's word is. It's God's authoritative revelation in His Son. If we don't, spiritual shipwreck awaits us. And this message, what it is, draws us to it. The message of joy, hope, rescue, and salvation found only in Christ. In the Lord's Supper, as we come to it now, is a place for us, for Jesus to get our attention again. It's a place for us to be a Mary. It's a place for us to enjoy fellowship with Jesus in a unique way. It's a means of grace. It's a means for us to experience God's grace. Not that it necessarily in and of itself communicates grace as a substance, but it's for us to be reminded of the grace of the gospel and for us to share fellowship with Him and with each other. Let me go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, in verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup when He had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the work of Christ on our behalf. And we're using these prepackaged elements in these days. And I pray we're not distracted by them. Let's just acknowledge it's a little more difficult. But it is a tool. It's an opportunity for us to share together in the work of the Lord Jesus and to be reminded of his work on our behalf. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us the necessity and need of being committed to your word. And would you give us grace and help to make your word a priority? Help us to pay close attention. Remind us of what a great salvation is in this message. Oh God, I pray you'd free us and all in our church and all that we know from spiritual drift. Keep us connected to you, committed to your word. Thank you for this, the Lord's Supper, that is a means for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you." If you pull back the cellophane, you can access the wafer. The body of Christ given for you. Please take and eat. In like manner, Jesus took the cup, which you can peel back the cover and access the juice. He took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood shed for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for this small but yet meaningful token of your love for us. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us out of his great love for his people. I pray that your love would grab us, and it's your love for us on display in the gospel that would draw us to your word, that would draw us to your promises, that would draw us to the comfort of your word. May we be a people of the book, paying close, careful attention. Give us grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would now stand, we're going to receive words of benediction, of blessing, and then together we're going to sing the doxology. We've been consistently using the Jude Revelation for most Sundays because of the hope and comfort it offers us. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. If we've got a couple of extra backs and arms that might want to be interested in helping us take this equipment back inside the church, I know our sound team would be